take heed to that every day. What I have on my mind this morning, it's going to sound very similar, but it's from Peter's writings. So, if you'd like to turn to where our text will be found, you'll find it in 1 Peter chapter 2, primarily verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. While you're turning to that, we are called. You know, if the Lord has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, isn't it reasonable that he expects us to do something? Isn't it reasonable that he expects us to respond to his calling? Or do we just lay it aside, okay, he's done that, and continue to pursue our own desires? Does he have a right to call us away from our desires? If you study the scriptures, you'll find that our desires will take us in the wrong direction. And so what he's called us to do is he's called us to follow him in a way that will bring the most joy and peace to our souls and happiness in this life. That which is real happiness, that doesn't bring sorrow, that doesn't bring regret. Some of the things that Brother Kenneth mentioned this morning was pretty powerful admonitions. You know, a child and parent, you know, those children are going to allow whatever their parents allowed. So take that for what it is. Hope you found your text by now. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Ye also, I'll get to the also in a minute. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. If the Lord would bless us today, I want to preach about the priesthood of believers. Priesthood of believers. Do you know you're a priest unto God? Do you know that he has called us to a priest? You know, Revelation 5, verse 9 speaks about our redemption. In verse 10, he talks about how he made us kings and priests unto God. That's not waiting for heaven. That's right now. If he has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, then he's called us to do something. And so, whether we're 5 years old, or 105 years old, he's called us to be priests unto him. So let me ask you, how's your priesthood going? Boy, it's got quiet. You know, we'll have to examine the work of the Old Testament priests, and we understand that there's no longer the blood sacrifices. There was one blood sacrifice that satisfied the wrath of God forever. That was the blood of Jesus. We don't need the animal sacrifices anymore. I don't care how many tens of thousands of people are waiting to get their hands on that temple site over in Jerusalem so they can build a new temple so that they can reinstitute the animal sacrifice. You know that's happening? There's a well-funded group that's just ready to get their hands on that temple site and rebuild a temple and reinstitute the blood sacrifices. Why? They don't understand that Jesus has suffered and died and shed his precious blood to redeem us from our sins, and there's no longer a need for any animal sacrifice. But you listen to the news, and every now and then you'll hear about it, and it's well funded, and even our U.S. government's right behind it. And I think it has something to do with the fact that the folks are trying to get the Muslims and the Jews and the Christians together. You know, they're all children of Abraham. That's where they think they can find their common ground. They want to get them all together. One religion. Well, that's enough of that. What we have. God has called us to be New Testament priests. Well, if he's called us to that, how's it working for you? Are we filling that role that he's called us to as a believer and a New Testament priest? Let's read a little bit. My text started out with an also. So we need to find out what was said before so that we can understand more about what our text is. Let's get the context, okay? Beginning in verse, I'll go back to verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 2. It's going to sound very similar to some of the things that Brother Kenneth read this morning. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. I trust that we've laid all that aside. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby. Peter is admonishing us. Here is the second chapter of his first epistle. You go to the last chapter of his last epistle, and you'll find that the very closing remark that the Spirit led Peter to make is to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It must have been important to the Holy Spirit to have Peter tell us in the beginning and in the end that we need to be growing in grace. And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. How can we serve him like we should if we don't know him? How can we serve him as we should if we don't know what pleases him and what's displeasing to him? The more we do those things which are pleasing him, the more the Spirit within us rejoices. I love to feel that, don't you? Don't you love to feel the Spirit within you rejoicing because you're in a time where what you're doing is pleasing to the Lord? But like Brother Kenneth read out of Ephesians 4, grieve not the Holy Spirit. When we're doing that which is not honoring him, it grieves the Holy Spirit. It makes us feel bad and weird inside. We're grieving the Holy Spirit instead of the Spirit rejoicing. God has given us that Spirit to help us, to teach us. If nothing else, if we don't feel good about something, we better start looking about why God wouldn't be pleased with that and turn from it. But when we can feel peace, you know, he leadeth us beside the still waters. We may be in the midst of a storm, but we can be at peace with God. Sometimes even in the will of God, we're in a storm, but we can be at peace with God. That's what we need, all right? As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Have you? Have you tasted that the Lord is gracious? Then he's talking to you. If you haven't, he's not talking to you. Plain and simple. All right? To whom coming as unto a living stone. He's talking about Christ here. Coming to him. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Oh, Jesus is precious, isn't he? Oh, he's chosen of God. He was the one that God ordained that would come into this world. He's the only begotten of the Father. And he came with a specific mission to save his people from their sins. Not try to, not make a way to. He did it. And he pronounced upon the cross, it is finished. As far as our eternal redemption, it's finished. But you've got a lot to do with saving yourselves each day from this untoward generation. We've got a lot to do with being kings and priests unto our God in a way that brings glory and worship to his great and holy name. How are we doing? How are we doing? It's what being a disciple is all about. You know, we think about our discipleship. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, you want to come after him? You want to follow him? You want to be that which is glorifying unto him? First thing you got to do is deny yourself. How are you doing with that? These are sobering questions. I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad, but I'm telling you something. The Word of God needs to be heard. It needs to be applied if we're ever going to be the kind of church that the Lord wants us to be. And I say wants us to be. It is His desire that we bring glory and honor to His matchless name. But there's some requirements. And one of that is, if we're going to be a disciple, we have to first deny ourselves. That doesn't mean you can't have anything nice in the world. That doesn't mean you can't enjoy life. What it means is put God first and say, Lord, would it please you that I do this? And when we find peace, then we pursue it. And if it's something that honors him, he'll bless you and bless you and bless you. As long as we're honoring him. Priesthood. All right, let's get to that. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, here's why the also's here. As Jesus was chosen of God and precious, why was that? Because he always did the will of the Father. He said, I do always those things that please him. He was holy. He was harmless. He was undefiled and separate from sinners. Now we know that his virgin birth made him separate from sinners, but there was no sin about him. Neither was any guile found in his mouth. He went about doing good. Bless your hearts as we think about what it needs to be a disciple and to be a priest unto God. There is this real priesthood that he's called us to. Not to minister in the tabernacle and to minister about the altar, but bless your heart, we have an altar. We have offerings. We have what we need to fulfill the office of a believer's priesthood. But are we filling that office? Are we pursuing that? Have we left it in the closet? Do we even know about it? Brethren, it's here, all right? So verses 1-4 speak about Christ as being a living stone, elect or chosen of God, and precious. And we are alive in him. If we have any spiritual life, it's because he lives in us. All right? There's privilege that goes with that. You know, a lot of times people take advantage of privileges. Sometimes people ignore privileges. But I'm going to tell you something, brethren. It's a privilege. It's a precious privilege that he has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That he's blessed us to know who is the one true and living God. That he sent his son in this world to save us from our sins. Otherwise we'd be eternally separated from God and suffer the flames of hell forever. That's what he saved us from. I think that deserves a thank you. I think that deserves a thank you every day. I think it deserves many thanks every day we live. How you doing in that? Are you thanking God profusely for your salvation from hell? It's important. If we're going to be the kind of influence on others like we should, if we're going to be the kind of church that we should. You see, if we're not being that out there, we're not going to be that when we get here. Every day we live, we are priests unto our God. Are we a good priest? Are we a sorry priest? I'll just put it that way. You know, I have to consider my own heart. I'm not apart from this. I'm just talking about the subject. All right? So he says, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. Now, the image he's giving us here is the house of God. And it's not just inanimate stones that are placed one upon another to build a structure like we have the meeting house. No, the church of God is built up with lively stones. In other words, we're alive unto God. If he has not called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, we're not alive unto God. Plain and simple. But if we have been, we've got a place in his house. We're a part of his house. We're these lively stones that build up the house of God. All right? Now, so he says, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. You know, when I was studying this subject, I came across something that just, I knew it was there, but I didn't realize the magnitude of how this passage was presented in Scripture. I knew it was different places. I know that, you know, oftentimes in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll find the same thing, maybe from a different perspective, but you'll find many of the same topics and many of the same events listed in the four accounts of the gospel. And some of it also is referred to in the book of Acts. All right? But let me share with you. Let me go to Acts 28, verse 27. Acts 28, 27. This is when the Apostle Paul was in house arrest, and he called for the elders of the Jews. And one more time, he tried to convince them that Jesus is the Christ. All right? So Acts 28, verse 27. Let me back up a little bit. After Paul tried his best, verse 25, Acts 28, last chapter of the book, verse 25, and when they agreed not among themselves, some of them believed, some didn't, and when they agreed not among themselves, they departed, after that Paul had spoken one word, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers. When you read this in the New Testament, it's worded as this condition has fallen on God's people, and it's been there a long time. When you go back to Isaiah 6 and 10, where this is quoted from, it was something that Isaiah speaks of was going to happen to the people because they rejected God's word. So the wording is a little different back in the Old Testament than it is in the New. But let me tell you something. This passage that I'm about to read is quoted in Matthew. It's quoted in Mark. It's quoted in Luke. It's quoted in John. It's quoted in Acts. It's quoted in Romans. It's quoted in 2 Corinthians. Not all of it, but it's referenced. And I may have missed some. But just take that. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Luke, Acts. Luke wrote Acts. All right? And then Romans. The most methodical presentation of the gospel that you will find in the Word of God, you'll find it in the book of Romans. Every one of those books. It's got to be important. Absolutely. It's got to be needful. It's got to be something that we as God's people need to lay to heart and realize that it could happen to us, and maybe it's already happened to us. What is it? Well said Isaiah the prophet unto our father. I'm in Acts 28, verse 26, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand. And seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross. That word waxed means a gradual thickening, a gradual hardening, a gradual insensitivity, a gradual cooling, a gradual distancing. How would a priest be received of God if he's in that condition? For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. They'd rather hear a lot of other things besides this. They're wearied. It makes them tired. It makes them want to go sleep just to hear the word of God. Their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed. Who closed their eyes? They did. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. This is God's people he's talking about. He's not going to heal the unregenerate. He's not going to heal the non-elect. He's going to heal God's people when they repent and come back to him. If they didn't need to repent and come back to him, there wouldn't be any need for healing, right? They that are whole need not a physician. We need a physician. We need the healing. You know the passage that we hear so often, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray. And that's where it stops with those folks. Because they're not going to humble themselves. They're not going to pray like they should. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then there's where things are going to start happening. Then will I hear their prayer. Then will I forgive their sin. Then will I heal their land. Oh, brethren, we need healing in our land today, and our land is the church. Our land is our lives, that we need to live in such a way that brings glory and honor to his matchless name, so that when we assemble ourselves to worship, bless your hearts, we are the kings and priests unto God, and we can worship him like we should. All right? So that passage, that need for God's people to return to him and be healed, Paul said to the Jews, well said, Isaiah. They needed it. And God's people needed it way back then. Well, do you reckon God's people need it today?
Oh, yeah.
This book is timeless. This book is telling us what we need every day we live. Sometimes some of it applies to us when others doesn't. But bless your hearts, it's timeless. And I submit to you that we as God's people need to take heed to this warning. And if we feel that our relationship needs to be closer to the Lord, don't ignore it. Don't just forget it and turn over to the 23rd Psalm and read something comforting. Let it have its effect. Let it work effectually in you that believe. All right? All right, so in 2 Corinthians, when this is mentioned, it speaks about, and it's not as clear and it's not as much of the other passages, but Paul speaks about how that there was this veil that was upon, that Moses had to put a veil upon himself when he came down from the mount. You remember his face was literally glowing? Do you know there's a glow about God's people when they've been in the presence of God? When they've been in the presence of godliness and enjoying the blessings of the Holy Spirit, there's a glow. You can see it. All right? But there was a veil upon their heart. I won't take time. I'm running out of time. I won't take time to go. But 2 Corinthians 3, verse 14. There's a veil that was upon their heart. And it says that same veil upon the Jews is still not taken away. Oh, bless your hearts. When we're called to serve him as we should, he says we're built up a spiritual house. But if we're not hearing, if we're not receiving, if we're not growing, if we're not denying evil, if we're not doing those things, we're not built up very much, are we? We're not bringing much glory to God. So it's so important. And that's a tipping point right there. Will we do it as God's people, or will we not? If we don't, then our heart's still going to wax gross. Our ears are still going to be dull of hearing. Our eyes are going to be closed. We'll actually get sleepy when somebody exhorts us to godliness, because our heart's just not in it. All right? Built up a spiritual house. And by the way, this building up needs to start with what? Me. You. Individuals. And it'll flow to your family. And it'll flow to your church. But if it doesn't start with the individual, it's not happening in the church. Let that sink in. All right? Okay. We're built up a spiritual house. And holy priesthood. You know, we probably don't think of ourselves much in the way of a holy priesthood. But we are, as believers. All right? We have that office. There's some sacrifices that need to be made. There's some service to God that needs to be made. Who's going to do it? Oh, you go ahead. I'm too busy. That happens a lot, you know. Somebody could have done it, but nobody did. Anybody could have. Somebody's waiting on somebody else to be spiritual for them. Oh, it has to come from the pulpit. Well, I agree. Granted, it needs to come from the pulpit, but it needs to be in the pew as well. That's the only way it's going to work. All right? So, and holy priesthood. All right, for just a moment, think about those Old Testament priests. It was a privilege. It was an office that was given to the house of Levi. And it was because of his faithfulness to God that God sanctified Levi and his house to be the priests and to minister in the tabernacle. All right? That was a privilege. If you go back, and I'd have to go to Leviticus and Numbers and a lot of places where it talks about the priesthood, but when you're reading it, you take notice of this when you go through and reading those books. When they were set aside and sanctified, they had to wash. They had to wash their flesh. Right? Why? Well, it's symbolic, isn't it? I mean, we know they're not washing the sin away from their heart, but they washed their bodies. Why? Because they needed to be clean in their service to God. See, James talks about cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. We need to put away some things. Put off the old man, like you heard earlier. Put on the new. All right? There's some renewing that needs to go on. And it's not a one and done. It's every day. Every day we need to do this. Right? Thank you. It's every day. Because those things of this world can creep in so easily. This old flesh can rear its ugly head so easily. We have to stay at it. We have to press with energy into the kingdom. And the energy of our faith is love. Faith which worketh by love. Galatians 5. Right? Faith which worketh by love. The energy of that faith is love. If we're not remembering the goodness and mercy of our God, if we're not remembering what he did for us to save our worthless soul from hell, if we're not remembering that, then bless your hearts, we're going to grow cold. We're going to grow cold. We need it every day. So those priests, it was a privilege for them to be a priest. They had to be washed before they could enter into that service. All right? They had some certain clothes that they wore, wasn't there? They had to be clothed. Do you know we need to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ every day? We need to be adorned with godliness. There's so many ways that the scripture speaks of how that when we put on the new man, we're adorned in the way we should. Just like an Old Testament priest, he had to put on those garments in order to do his job. Sound familiar? If we don't do certain things, we can't minister to the Lord in a way that's pleasing to him. Right?
Right.
And he sees. He sees all through the pretense. He sees all through the good intentions. He sees through all of those things that we might make excuses for. But he knows. If I've learned anything in the ministry over the close to 40 years, I guess, that I've been ordained, it's this. People are going to do what they want to do. If you want to do it, you'll find a way. You'll slip it in. You'll find some. You'll rearrange anything you can just to do what you want to do. How much do we want to serve the Lord? How much do we want to follow him in righteousness? How much do we want to be a New Testament priest and take upon us that work that God's called us to be a holy priesthood? A holy, not just a priesthood, but a holy priesthood. Do you know what holiness means? It means dedicated to the service of God. And if you go a little bit farther in this, let's see. They were clothed. They were anointed by the Holy Spirit. You know, the New Testament tells us to walk in the Spirit. And ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But if you're not walking in the Spirit, and if you're dabbling in the works of the flesh, or consumed by the works of the flesh, you're not going to be anointed by the Holy Spirit. You're not going to feel the influence of the Spirit leading and guiding you. You're going to be in that condition that Isaiah talked about. The heart's waxed gross. The ears are dull of hearing. The eyes are slumber in the service of God. And they had a work to do. We've got a work to do. Oh, we're busy doing our work. We're busy doing what we want to do, but are we doing anything in the service of God? He's called us. He has a reason for calling us. He has a purpose for us to be called. And it's not just to pursue our own dreams, but to follow him. Now, we can be blessed in whatever we want to do, but again, it's a matter of priority, isn't it? Seeking him first, desiring to do it to the glory of God. Is it pleasing to you? If it is, he'll bless it because it's his will. All right? We just need to be close enough to him that we can discern his will. And that's a challenge at times, isn't it? Which underscores what we're talking about here. There's that need to stay close to the Lord so that we can fulfill this role and find the joy on the other side of this self-denial. And doing the work of the Lord. So, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. See, they had a work to do. To offer up spiritual sacrifices. Have you offered up any spiritual sacrifices this week? Well, I don't know, preacher. What are they? I'll tell you. Okay. Going back to the Old Testament priest. Do you know what age the Levites served in that office? Do you know they didn't serve until death? Unless they died before the age was up. There was a bracket, an age bracket that God assigned and said, this is the years that you'll serve. Do you know what those years were? Close. 25 to 50. 25 to 50. Do you know why? Because there was a work to be done. And they needed to be physically able to do it. And when they were no longer physically able to do it, they were to step aside and let somebody younger take that office. Now, they were still working beside the younger ones, and they would still be advising them and counseling with them. But as far as doing the work of the office, it was from the age of 25 to 50. In other words, they needed to give the strength of their body to the work of the Lord. Now, think about that for a second. They needed to give the strength of their body to the work of the Lord. You know, they were always taking the sacrifices and dressing the animal and laying it upon the altar and emptying the ashes and doing all those kind of things. They had to be physically able to do that. Now, there were different jobs. Some of them were more demanding than others, but he specifically said they were to serve from the age of 25 to 50. And at that 50, they were said there was plenty of others to take the role. So they served at that point. But the point is, they were to give the strength of their body to the service of God. Sounds like to me we need to be busy doing things that are pleasing to the Lord. I know you've got jobs. I know you've got responsibilities. I know you've got things that you need to do, but we can go about it in a way that's pleasing to God. We can do those things that prepares us for our day so that we can have a godly day, so that we can remember the holiness of God. We can remember the work that he's called us to do. We can remember that we need to be growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ so that we can serve him like we should. Now that... No doubt that age 25 to 50 was an Old Testament thing. But the principle is still alive and well. We need, while we have the ability, we need to be serving the Lord. Isn't that what Ecclesiastes says? Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, before the evil days come not. There's things we need to be doing in the service of God before we get to the place where we can't do those things anymore. Now, there's plenty of this spiritual sacrifices, if I can get to it, that we can do even when we get into the years of old age. Even if our health has declined at a younger age, we can still, even if we're just a young person in this life, we can do some of these things in service to God. Because what it takes is a heart that loves God. And if you want to serve him, all you got to do is pray to him and ask him, Lord, how can I serve you? And he'll show you quickly if you're sincere about it. If you're sincere about it. If we love him. All right. Hebrews 13, verse 15 tells us what these spiritual sacrifices are all about. Okay. Hebrews 13. The writer says, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore, let us offer, here it goes, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. Continually. Oh, wait a minute. Continually? Well, the priests offered the sacrifices every day. Every day. Not just on Sunday. They offered them every day. On Sunday, they did twice as much, right? All right? By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, and here's what he's talking about, the fruit of our lips doing what? Talking about folks? Complaining about the government? Talking about the weather? Talking about the ball game? Well, let me see who else's toes I can step on. You know what I'm talking about. He's quit preaching and gone to meddling, hasn't he? All right? The sacrifice of praise continually, that is the fruit of our lips doing what? Giving thanks to his name. A child of God should never let very many hours pass without saying, Lord, thank you for your blessings. It's a sad condition if a person goes all week and hasn't thanked God for anything. But I suspect it happens. It needs to be done continually. That doesn't mean every second you're occupied with giving thanks, with moving your lips in thanksgiving, but your heart could be thankful. You need to be thanking God on a regular basis so that your heart's thankful, whether your lips are saying something else or not. Giving thanks to Him. Giving thanks to His name. All right? So that's one kind of sacrifice, is being thankful, having a thankful heart and moving our lips in praise and thanksgiving to God for what He's done for us. Needs to be done continually. Then He says, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. All right? For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Here's another way that we, as New Testament priests, as believer priests, here's another way that we can offer up sacrifices to God, by doing good and communicate. That communicate means to have fellowship enough with somebody that you know their needs and you're willing to do something to help them. Sharing, giving, helping, counseling, whatever the case might be. Having interaction with God's people with a desire to will to help and to do something that would be helpful. Have we done any of that lately? Have we offered up any of those sacrifices? If you can't do anything else, you can offer up prayers. All right? We'll get to that in just a second. But sacrifices. There are sacrifices that New Testament believer priests need to be doing on a continuous basis. While we go about life, while we do our responsibilities, we can do it with a thankful heart. We can be praying to God, praising God, and looking for, when we see a need, look for how we can help. You know, helping a need is not always funding the solution. Sometimes helping a need is to lend a helping hand. Sometimes we just need to be praying for that person. Sometimes we need to encourage them and to sharpen that iron in a good way. Praise, thanksgiving, doing good, and communicating. All right? So there's sacrifices, offering up spiritual sacrifices. And one sacrifice that we need to do on a regular basis is to deny self. How's that, preacher? By giving up. Giving up. Putting others ahead of ourselves. There's times when we need to do things for others before we do for ourselves. Parents know that a lot, don't you? Parents do that a lot. Give up for their children. Give up for their grandchildren. Give up. It's out of love, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's out of love. And if we have the love for God, then what was that first requirement of discipleship, he said? To deny self. In other words, God's will is more important than my will. So we have to give up our will, get in line with His will, and He'll show us what we need to be doing. And that's where you'll find the joy. That's where you'll find happiness in life. I'm not saying you won't have trouble. I'm not saying you won't have tribulation. Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation. But if you can go through them in the will of God, it'll be a whole lot better. A whole lot better. And then prayer. Certainly prayer is spiritual sacrifices. In prayer, we submit ourselves to God's will. The sinner, in his sins, tries to exercise his independence from God. But believers, in prayer and faith, exercise our dependence upon God. Praying for one another. Praying for what we need. It's okay to pray for what you need as long as you don't have the gimmies. Right? As long as all your prayer is not consumed by gimme, 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 gimme. Pray for others. Put others first. As a matter of fact, I'm satisfied that even if we pray so much for others and we leave off ourselves, God blesses us anyway. It's just not that important that we announce our needs and our wants to God. He already knows it. You're not going to acquaint him with anything. Are we doing enough of the other sacrifices? You know, Isaiah 66 verse 2, to this man will I look, to he that him that is poor and of a contrite spirit. That means broken. That means you feel your unworthiness. That means you know you've come short. That means you've sinned. But he's put his spirit within you to reveal that to you. And so even that brokenness is an evidence of spiritual life. And if you've got spiritual life, you've got help. To this man, well, look, to him that is poor and of a broken spirit, contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. How many of us tremble at the word of God? I mean, it's holy. It's exactly right. And we're oftentimes so wrong when we compare ourselves to the word of God. Do we tremble, or we just turn over to something comforting and sweep it under the rug? You're never going to grow if you do that. We got to say, Lord, I know I've come short. Please forgive me. And there's forgiveness through Jesus Christ. He said, if we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Why? Because Jesus has already put them away. But as a matter of conscience, we need to confess them. We need to feel the cleansing of his Holy Spirit. We need to feel that forgiveness and then get up and try to do better. Time's getting away. Gotten away. One more thought. I want you to lay this to heart. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, if we're going to be a New Testament priest, we at least have to be a disciple who's following what the Lord says. Right? Right. We got to be denying ourselves. But then the next requirement is what? Take up your cross. Have you done that? Yeah, I did that once, preacher. Well, Luke says daily. Daily. So it's part of what we're talking about here. We need to be continually doing these things. But here's what I'm getting at. Take up your cross. Have you taken up your cross? I've thought about that a lot here lately. Have I really and truly taken up the cross? See, that cross meant death. There was a condemnation. They had to carry that cross to the crucifixion site. They nailed him to the cross, which means they were not going to crawl off the altar. It was final. It was complete. It was death. They didn't come down, they didn't take them down off that cross until they were dead. Have we surrendered our life to Christ? Have we? In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed. And it wasn't a 20-second prayer and get up and go again. He said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. His sweat was as it were, wasn't blood, but as it were, great drops of blood. He had sweated so much. He was getting dehydrated before he even went to the cross. He was getting dehydrated. His sweat was big drops. And on a dark face of a Jew in this moonlight, perhaps, it probably looked like blood. His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood. And what did he pray? Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, get this, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Brethren, I've come to the place that I'm persuaded that until we've had a Gethsemane experience, that we can, without reservation, say, thy will, not mine. I don't think we've taken up our cross. Not like we should. Not like what's going to get results. Not like what's going to praise God. Not like what's going to bring glory and honor to his name and blessings unto us in service to him, because that's going to require some suffering along the way. That cross was excruciating pain. As a matter of fact, our English word crucifixion, or our English word excruciating, comes from that word for crucifixion. Unless we're willing to suffer for Jesus' sake, which means, Lord, thy will, not mine. Whatever that entails, thy will, not mine. See, that's the mark. And we're supposed to be pressing toward that mark. And I know we have to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but are we? I know we have to be patient and learn many things as we go along, but are we? Or is our heart wax gross? Are our ears dull of hearing? Do we have eyes of slumber? That the things of God and learning about the things of God, does it put us to sleep? Or is our heart fervent and warm in wanting to please him and do that which brings glory and honor? We are called to be priests unto God. How are we doing in our priesthood? Are we attending to the things that we are to be sacrificing, or have we left them off? If we've left them off, if we've not begun it, if we're not thinking about it, if we don't know about it, how can we fulfill our role as believer priests in the service of God? May God bless you, sir.